Good morning.
Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, the whispering sound won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. You recognize me. Just when you think you can win, drag you right back down again till you lost all belief. And these are the voices, and these are the lies that I have believed in the very last time. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I've been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. Uh-oh, oh. Wreckage behind. The one who makes all things new has proven it's true. Let's take a look at my life. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I've been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. Uh-oh, oh.
Be sure to sing really loud with me this morning.
Left in an empty grave.
Morning. Glad to see y'all here this morning. If you will, find your place in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. We're going to look at ways to overcome traditionalism. I know there's a lot of things that we think about being tradition, but there is a difference between tradition and traditionalism, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Luke chapter 5. And while you're finding your place there, Chuck Swindoll says, being a bench warmer is the surest formula for mediocrity. Sit back and be content, and the world will squeeze you into its mold faster than a waffle iron turns out monotonously uniformed waffles one after another. So the world mass produces people according to the mold of mediocrity. Isn't that the truth? If we let the world squeeze us into its mold, we will end up being exactly like everybody else. And how much fun would that be? I mean, I wouldn't want to be around people that's like me all the time. I want variety. I just asked Josh a while ago. I said, okay. I said, what can we do different? I said, I'm ready for something different, a change. So, and then I got called away, so we didn't get to talk about it. But like I said, our subject today is traditionalism and the ways to overcome traditionalism. So it is said that tradition is the living faith of the dead, while traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And that speaks volumes to us. When I was growing up in a Lutheran church, every Sunday morning was the same. We sang, we read the same scripture, we repeated the same confession, and we recited the same creed every single Sunday morning. And after a while, it just became words on a page. It just became routine, had no meaning at all. That is traditionalism. Tradition is something like the Lord's Supper and baptism, those things that Jesus taught us to do and he told us to repeat. Paul even talks about carrying on the tradition of the things that we have been taught. So there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as we don't allow them to become our way of worship or traditionalism. When we read the rest of this chapter, the first part of this chapter 5, we find out that Jesus has already been preaching. He has got a hold of Peter and had him to push his boat out a little bit so he could stand away from the shore and preach where people could hear him. He sent Peter on out. After that, had him to throw his nets down again, and then Peter caught the biggest catch of his life. And then after that, him and all of his other partners, they gave up everything and followed Jesus. Then we find out that Jesus met a man with leprosy, and this man came up begging for Jesus' healing, and Jesus healed him. Then when we get on over a little farther in chapter 5, we find out that Jesus watched faith in action as he came up or watched four of this man's friends tear the roof tile up and drop this man, this paralyzed man, down in front of Jesus to heal him. And Jesus healed him there on the spot. So this is what's going on in all this chapter. It's a whole lot to cover in this chapter. And then we come into verse 27. And we see that what Jesus is doing here really upset the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't like it at all because it was breaking with their tradition. Notice, I didn't say with God's tradition or what Jesus taught, but it was breaking with their tradition. So let's pick up here in verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now Levi, if you remember, Jesus changed his name to Matthew, which means a gift of God. So go ahead, please, sir. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, the first thing, if we're going to defeat traditionalism, the first thing we're going to have to do or to overcome that is to identify the problem. What's the problem here? Go up, there you go. What's the problem? The scribes and Pharisees complained. Have you ever noticed when God starts doing something, somebody is there to complain? Somebody is there to knock it down to start with before it can ever get off the ground. When God starts working, when God starts doing something, especially when he starts changing things, doing something different, somebody is always there to knock it down, to say, "Nope, this is not right. This is not the way we do things." So this was the first problem. They already had the scribes and the Pharisees complaining about what Jesus was doing. Now, what was Jesus doing? We'd seen through the rest of this chapter all the miracles that he had accomplished. We saw the healings and everything that he had done. Then we come here and he sees Levi sitting there. He says, "I want you to follow me." Now, back up just a minute, because traditionally the Jews hated tax collectors. They literally hated the tax collectors because, one thing, there was a Jewish person that worked for the Roman government. They didn't like that at all. Next thing, they didn't like tax collectors because tax collectors, the majority of them were all crooks. They had a certain amount of money that they had to pay or to collect for the taxes to give to the Roman government, and anything they could get from other than that, they got stick in their pocket. So most tax collectors were very wealthy people. So they were hated by the Jews. Traditionally, they were hated by the Jews. But we're never told anything that Matthew or that Levi here was a crook. We're never told that he was a crook. We're only left to either figure that he was either a very honest man or he was just like the rest of them. We don't know. So Jesus saw Levi sitting there, and he said, "I want you to follow me." And what did Levi do? He followed him. He left everything there. And think about that. If he was a very wealthy man, he left everything that he had just to get up and go follow Jesus. How many of us would do that? I mean, just to leave everything behind, our money, our wealth, everything, and take off and go follow Jesus. I mean, so Matthew or Levi here gave up a lot to do what Jesus had asked him to do. So he got up, and Levi, to follow Jesus meant that he was a saved man now. To follow Jesus meant that Levi gave up everything, and when he did, he followed Jesus, and he was a saved man. Because when Jesus says, "Follow me," and Matthew answered that call, from that point on, he was saved. So Levi got up, and he followed Jesus, and then he was so excited. You know, you remember how excited you were the day that you were saved? The day that you really knew that if you died, that you would be in heaven the next moment. You didn't have to worry about it. Didn't have to fear death anymore. You knew where you were going. Your eternity was set. There was no question in your mind, no doubt in your mind. You remember how you felt that day? This is the way Matthew was, or Levi. I'll get it straight in a minute. This is the way Levi was. And he says, "This is what I want to do for you, Jesus." So he took him to his house. Back up one, please, sir. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. So Levi said, "Look, I want you to come to the house. I want you to meet some of my friends." So he had a big feast. It said a great feast. So he had a big, large feast for all of his tax collecting buddies. And they came up and they sat down and they ate. And they had a great time. They were laughing and they were talking and they were carrying on. Now, if you ever met one of the scribes and Pharisees, they've always been stern-looking people. They never had a fun moment in their life. It was against their tradition to enjoy life. But here they were. They were eating and they were drinking and they were having a good time. And doors were open for Jesus to witness to these people who had probably never given him the time before. Why do they need Jesus to start with? They had all the money they needed, and if they didn't, give them another day or two, they'd get it. So why did they need any help at all? That's because the Jews hated them? Hey, when somebody comes up and tells you they don't like you, or even if they don't, they come up and say they hate you, rather, after a while we get over it. We might get our feelings hurt. We might be down into the dumps for a while, but after a while we get over it and we go on. So that's what they did. They thought, well, you know, I don't care if you hate me or not. I'm the one with the money. You don't. So, you know, so there they were enjoying life. And it says they sat down with tax collectors, a great number of tax collectors and others. Now, when the Pharisees looked and they saw that, all they saw was sinners, condemned sinners, lost people dying and going to hell because they didn't follow the traditions, not that God set up, but they didn't follow the traditions that the Jewish priest and rabbis set up. So they looked at all this, and they saw all this, and they did not like it. They were not the least bit happy with what was going on. According to their tradition, Jesus wasn't doing right. Because how can a man of God sit down with tax collectors, just regular, old, ordinary, everyday sinners? Do we do that today? If you go out to a restaurant, I guarantee you, you do. Now, whether you intermingle with them or interact with them, then that's different. But like I said, these people sitting here would have probably never given Jesus the time of day to listen to a word he had to say if Matthew hadn't given this great feast and invited all of his friends over. So the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples. Now, some of them interpret that part there against his disciples. They said instead of going to Jesus and confronting Jesus with this problem, they went to his disciples and said, hey, buddy, this man that you follow over here, he's not doing right, instead of going to Jesus. Now, whether it'll work both ways, so it doesn't matter. But anyway, they came and they complained. They said, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? I don't understand that. You know that goes against our tradition. You know that goes against the Jewish laws. Why do you do that? Why is it that you are so worried about, why do you want to mess yourself up with these lowly sinners? I mean, if you are the man of God that you say you are, then you need to separate yourself from them. Is that right? Is that what we need to do? If we separate ourselves from all sinners, how are they going to hear the gospel? How are they, better yet, how are they going to see the gospel in action? You know, if we separate ourselves from God, what they're going to do, they're going to see somebody that is holier than thou, to put it in our language today, and they will not want anything to do with church or with anybody that calls themselves Christians. I have had people to tell me, have you ever seen these businesses that have the little fish symbol on them? I have had people, you wouldn't believe the number of people that have told me, if I see that, I don't go in there. I thought, well, why? You know, that's a fellow Christian. I want to go in there and support them. And sadly, probably 80% of them said, well, if you go in there and deal with them, you'll find out they don't act like Christians. So I also had a buddy one time that said he never sold parts, or he quit selling parts to preachers because he dealt in used car parts. He said, I don't sell parts to preachers anymore because every one of them come in here and wanted to know if they could get a preacher's discount. For one, that's the first thing they ever ask. And the next thing was, can I pay you a little bit today and take it because I need the part, and I'll come back the next week and pay you the rest? And he said most of them never came back. Yeah, I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. I've dealt with the public before, I know. So we do it to ourselves. But they complained because Jesus was doing something different. They didn't look at what Jesus was doing. They didn't see the big picture of how Jesus had a captive audience there. And they wasn't looking that Jesus was doing something great and something wonderful, that they were hearing the gospel. Because that was supposed to be their job, wasn't it? To share the gospel. The scribes are supposed to write it down. The Pharisees were supposed to teach. The priests and the rabbis were supposed to lead. But instead of doing all that, they got mad at Jesus because he did something different. They didn't like what he was doing. It was different. And we can't have different. Now, can we? Different is not good. I didn't know growing up that you could have fun in church. Did you, Joyce? Because if we laughed or if we said anything, and heaven help, there wasn't ever an amen or something going on unless it ended the prayer. But just something like that, our mom would smack us in the back of the head or flip us in the ear or something like that, make us be quiet. That's right. So I never knew until I started attending the Baptist church that you could actually have fun in church. You could laugh. And it's a good thing because the way I speak sometimes, you need to laugh at me. And I'd laugh at myself. So this is what they were going on. And they wasn't looking at what Jesus was doing. They didn't see the big picture. They didn't care about the big picture. They didn't care what was happening good. And too many times in our churches today, we do the same thing. We look at what's going on, and we think that is different. We can't have different here. We've never done it that way before. Why in the world do you want to change things now? It's worked like this for the last 50 years. Well, you know, I was reading something the other day that made me stop and think. They said, God never changes. Is that true? God never changes, but his ways of reaching people change every day. Why is that? Why do the way God uses us to reach people change every day? Or why does God use different things to reach different people? People change, and we're not all the same. God gave me Tammy because he knew she was the only one that could ever live with me. Hush, Joyce. It's the truth. And if you look at yourself, that's the reason God gave you who you're with, because you're the only one that can live with that person. They're the only one that can live with you. I saw that, Gary. But we change. And it doesn't matter. Peggy, Gary, and myself have the same granddaughter, and she does not like change. I mean, y'all that know her, just she doesn't like change. And I told her one day, girl, I said, you're going to have to get over that. I said, because life is going to change. I said, you're going to face change every single day, so go ahead and get over it now while you're young, so when you grow up and have to live your own life, I said, you'll be ready for that change. She still resists, but at least I got to tell her. So people do change. And the world changes. I guarantee you, when you got up this morning, there's something different in this world than it was yesterday morning or when you went to bed last night. So God never changes. His word never changes, but his methods of reaching people change because people change. But the Pharisees couldn't see this because all they could see was Jesus was breaking tradition. So many times we get caught up in the same thing, and we think like the Pharisees. We complain and condemn before we see the results, or we complain and condemn before we know what God is doing. God works on a much higher level than what we do. He sees the beginning, and he sees the end, and he sees all things in the middle. And we can't do that. So if God is working here with one thing and doing it well, then we need to just jump in there and help him instead of holding back and complaining. What if we'd never taken a chance on the 50s Cafe and cruise in? The first year we did that, I think we had about 9 cars to show up and maybe 100 people. Over the last, let's say we've done this, this will be our 16th year. Since then, we've had anywhere from 300 to 600 people and 90 cars out here in the yard and some sitting on the road because they couldn't get in here. And you know what? If we would have never taken that chance, it could have been hundreds, maybe even thousands of people by now that would have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's why we do that. It's just to get people here that may not ever come to church, may not ever care about the gospel, but we get them here so they can hear the gospel in song, in personal confrontation, or in the little cards and stuff that we pass out. So you think if we would have never taken that chance to do something different, the hundreds and maybe thousands of people that would have never heard the gospel. So is change good? Just for the sake of change? No. But when you change to let God lead and do what God wants you to do, then yes, change is good. Like I said, the problem is not tradition, but traditionalism, which kills change or kills something different that God may be doing. Now look at verses 31 and 32. Once we identify the problem, then we get a chance to meet the Savior. It says here in verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When the Pharisees came up to him, or came to his disciples, let's say they came to his disciples, and they say, "Hey, that Jesus that you are following, he's breaking tradition. He's not doing things right. Why in the world is he eating with those bunch of sinners in there? He ought to know better than that." Well, the disciples, Jesus was just calling them to be his disciples, so they didn't have a defense. And if that is the way it happened, you can see Jesus coming in and coming in quick. "Now, wait a minute. If you got a problem with me, you come and talk to me. That's what I want people to do. I don't want them to come and go and talk behind my back and complain about what I did or didn't do, or what they think I did or didn't do. If you got a problem with me, come and talk to me about it." So that's what Jesus did. He came up to them and he answered them and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." I know Jesus is the master, and I know he's the master communicator, and he's got everything worked out. But when they come up and complain and say, "You're not doing it right, you're breaking tradition," and Jesus comes back with, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick," those are the ones that need a doctor. I can imagine what must have gone through their mind. "What? What in the world are you talking about? I'm not sick. Those people aren't sick." But this is where they lost it. This is where they disconnected, simply because Jesus was doing something different. They didn't see the work that Jesus was doing. They didn't see that Jesus was there witnessing to them. They didn't see that these people would have never given Jesus the time of day if Levi hadn't accepted the call of Jesus and followed him. They didn't look at the good work that Jesus was doing, even though it was different, even though they'd never done it that way before, even though it required a change. They didn't look at it like that. Only thing they were focused on was their tradition, because change makes us uncomfortable. Don't it? Doesn't it? I guess I should have said. So Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." Now, who is he referring to? The righteous? The Pharisees? Self-righteous, absolutely. Because according to them, they were doing everything right. According to them, they kept all 613 laws, plus the ones that they had added. According to them, everything they did was by the book. So they wasn't sick. Especially not spiritually sick. Sin sick. Have you ever tried to talk to a person who, by all indications, are lost, but they don't see it? you can usually spot them real quick, because when you try to talk to them, when you try to witness to them, when you try to tell them anything about God or Jesus Christ, they've got an answer for everything. They can tell you boom, 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 and it's always their version. Whether it's biblical or not, it's their version. And when you run into people like that, well, let me take that back. When I run into people like that, usually I just quit, because you've heard of talking to people like talking to a brick wall. That's about like what it is. You can't get anywhere. At least I can't. Maybe I'm not that quick-witted or something. I don't know, but I don't know how to break through that wall of self-righteousness. So Jesus said, those who are well don't need a physician. If you think you're righteous, then I didn't come here to talk to you. I came here to those who know they are sick, who know they are lost. Those people like poor Levi there, he knew that he was missing something. If he wouldn't have known that, he wouldn't have got up and followed Jesus, would he? And those people that he invited, Levi knew that something was missing in their lives too. And they knew it. That's the reason they came. All those other sinners that came with them and sat down and ate with them, they knew they were missing something in their life. That's the reason they came. So Jesus says, I didn't come to talk to those people, if you'll allow me, who are self-righteous. I came to those people who knew they were lost and they needed a Savior. Man, wouldn't that melt you right in your tracks? It should. I don't think it did. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, this should be our main focus of church. Calling the sinners to repentance. Is that not what Jesus told us to do when he left this earth? When he ascended back to heaven, didn't he tell us to go and tell? If we never leave our building, or if we never tell anybody about Jesus Christ while we're here, then we're no better than these Pharisees and scribes. How do you look at the spiritually sick people? Do you look at them as undesirable? People that are never amount to anything? People who would be out of place in church? Warren Wiersbe says, sin is like a disease. It starts in a small hidden place and grows secretly. Then it zaps our strength, and if it is not cured, it kills. Traditionalism works the same way. Because, and we've got several churches in our association that are dying because they won't give up tradition or won't give up their traditionalism. Could be a good, healthy, vibrant church, but because they are so stuck into their traditionalism, they're dying. Because they won't reach out, or they won't try anything new. They won't change to meet the community's need. When I was in Clemens, met a guy over there, and he pastored a church in Charlotte. And as Charlotte began to spread out of what was then their city limits and come north toward Concord, this is where their church was, and he said the communities began to change. He said it was no longer a predominantly white neighborhood. They had Hispanics and blacks and everything else that was there living in that neighborhood. And the man told me, he said, I literally would walk out on a Sunday morning after worship and have 4 flat tires. Or on a Sunday night, a lot of times I would pull off and hear something in my tires, and they had put tacks under all 4 tires, trying to get me to leave because they would not change. I think he told me he spent 4 years like that until God told him that he could go. And he said, today, it is a growing, vibrant church. Now, this has been years ago, but he said at that time, he said, today it's a growing, vibrant church. He said they finally saw that they were either going to die or there's going to have to change. Now, folks, I'm telling you, if we get like that as a church, we're in a bad place. Sometimes change is inevitable. Sometimes we have to change to survive. Not that we ever change God's word. But sometimes we have to change the way we do things just to survive. We get so used to everything being our way that we forget that one church does not fit all. Just because the Lutheran church did not satisfy my hunger and my desire to know Christ more doesn't mean that it doesn't meet somebody's needs. So when we refuse to change our traditions, it so often leads to death of the church. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, that were shocked by Jesus' lack of political correctness. Too many church members are shocked at anything new. The Pharisees were quick to pick up on their sins of others, but blinded to the fact that they were sinners themselves. And that, again, is another dangerous place. When we look at people and think, well, you know, they have no place here. This is not the place for them. And or you're not wanted here, then it is a bad place for a church. We need to break the bonds of mediocrity. We need Christians with backbone. We don't need cream puffs. We need Christians that are ready to pick up their sword and pick up their shields and head out for the fight. We need people who are ready to put on their armor and go and tell who Jesus Christ is. I believe, for the most part, it is a personal battle that we all face, that battle of being mediocre. We need to fight for the souls of the lost. We don't have time to be bench warmers. The world is coming to an end, and too many people are dying and going to hell without Christ, and too many churches are doing nothing to change it. We need to do what we can as a church so we can meet, or so the world can meet, the great physician. Isn't that what he said he was? Jesus is the doctor. Jesus is the one that's got the plan. Jesus is the one that knows all things. He is the one that we need to introduce the world to. So how can we do that? What is it that we can do to let the world know? Well, we can take a page right out of Matthew or Levi's scrapbook and invite those undesirable people. The people that you work with, the people that you go to the grocery store with, or meet at Walmart or someplace like that. We've got those flyers, we've got cards, we've got whatever, and say, and it's real easy just to pull one out of your pocket and say, here, let me invite you to church. And what I tell everybody, these that we make and these that I had made, show them the back first, because that has got the gospel message on it. That is the most important thing. Whether they come to this church or somewhere else, they need to hear the gospel. If they wad it up and throw it away or tell you no thank you, that's on them, not on you anymore. That's between them and God. But the least we can do is invite people to church and say, hey, we want you to come to church. It's like I tell everybody, I don't care what service you come to, the 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. If you come to 9 o'clock, we'll feed you breakfast. That's the only difference. But invite someone to church. Tell them how much you would love to see them here. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how different they are or how different we think they are. What matters is that we do like Levi and invite people and let them experience the great physician and one day the great supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. It is. You're right. But I'm telling you, once you start, it's so easy to do it. So easy to do it after that. It's just like the first time that you walk down the aisle of the church. If you can get past that first step, the next ones are easy. So, yes, sir, thank you. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for opening up our hearts and our minds to hear your words. Lord, I thank you for calming my fears and my nerves and letting me be able to say the things that hopefully you wanted me to say. If I said anything, Lord, that was not of you, then I pray that you quickly erase it from our memories so we can remember the important stuff, what you'd have us to. Lord, help us to invite people to church. Help us to let people know who you are. Help us to be the person that you know we can be in the church that you know we can be. To invite the spiritually sick people who need to meet the great physician. Thank you for this time, Lord. We ask it all in Christ's name.
Everybody has a good Sunday and stick around for Sunday school.